God's grace and peace be with you this morning as we gather for worship. Pleasure to share the word of God with you. Before I launch into the gospel message today, I do want to spend a minute or so with our reading from the first letter of St. Paul to Timothy, where St. Paul gives Timothy some good advice. He says, "First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity." You have to imagine what an enormous jump that is for St. Paul, because of course, the king, or perhaps the emperor who he's talking about, isn't a Christian. As a matter of fact, Christians are being persecuted by those in authority. And yet, St. Paul goes on to say, "I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions." So keep that in mind. I think sometimes we think we should pray for these people, but the rest of them are on their own. When it comes to all of the people that are in authority over us, our local leaders, our state leaders, and certainly our national leaders, they need our prayers too. And so I'd encourage you to pray for them, that you would pray that God certainly would work in them and through them to do what is right and good. Now, we may disagree as to what that looks like in policy or how that is fleshed out in our own community or certainly throughout this nation. But asking that God work mightily in their lives is in everybody's self-interest. As Christians, we should be praying for everyone, especially our leaders. Last Sunday, I shared with you two parables from the 15th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke. It was the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. And these two parables were in response to the Pharisees and scribes who had complained that Jesus was eating with tax collectors and with sinners. And it was for this reason that Jesus told those two parables, the parable of the lost sheep, where the shepherd was willing to leave 99 sheep in the wilderness to find the one lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, where a woman had lost one of 10 silver coins and frantically cleaned the house until she found the one lost coin. And in both of these parables, the finder was enormously happy when he had found what was lost. And so the shepherd rejoices at the lost sheep, the woman rejoices at the lost coin. And I also mentioned that there was actually three parables that Jesus had told in the 15th chapter of Luke, not just a lost sheep and a lost coin, but the parable of the prodigal son. You'd heard that earlier this year. And so we talk about a lost son, or perhaps, if you think about it, perhaps two lost sons, because we have a younger son who lives a desolate life and loses his significant portion of his family's fortune and comes back home to his father. And there was the elder son who certainly lost his respect for his younger brother and also doesn't recognize how much love the father has not only for the wayward son, the prodigal son, but for him also. And if that weren't enough, we continue in the Gospel of St. Luke, and here we are in the 16th chapter of Luke with another parable, a parable of a rich man who has a manager who's dishonest. And charges are brought to the rich man that his manager is squandering his property. So he brings this man to him and says, "I'm going to fire you, but I want an accounting of your management." And so this manager who has lost his job begins to wonder how he can provide for himself. And so he decides what he'll do is he'll ask the debtors to his boss, the rich man, to change the amount that they owe on the account. So perhaps they owe 100 jugs of olive oil. He says, "Change your bill to 50. Perhaps they owe 80 containers of wheat. Change your bill to 50 there. So the idea is we're going to cook the books, and because you change what you owe to my master, you'll be likely to treat me well when I lose my job, which is almost immediately. That's an awfully odd parable. What makes it even odder is that the master commends the dishonest manager for acting shrewdly. When someone robs you, the last thing you do is commend them for acting shrewdly. And yet that's exactly what the rich man does. Moreover, we hear that the dishonest manager who acted shrewdly is a child of this age, and these people, of course, people of this age, not necessarily believers, but people of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than children of light, believers. And Jesus is not stopped there, for he says, "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes." And I have to tell you, verse 9, I have wrestled with this week because it just did not make sense to me. So I went to a bunch of Bible commentaries, and I went to a number of sermons on the topic, and I think I kind of sorted out something that may be helpful to us. Jesus doesn't want us to be dishonest. If there's a question about that, don't be dishonest. That's an easy thing to learn right off the bat. As far as being shrewd, I don't think there's anything unchristian about being shrewd. That is to be clever. Indeed, we live in a world full of clever people. People who are willing to use legal means and sometimes illegal means to make sure that they succeed. Even among people who use legal means, even among people who use the law, there are people who are clever and who use the law to benefit themselves. There are people, of course, who have had a few bankruptcies. And for most people, having a bankruptcy is traumatic. But there are some people who have businesses and they've used bankruptcies to their own advantage. They haven't had to pay off some creditors because they were able to go into chapter 7 or chapter 11, and they were able to restructure some sort of a plan so that they would able to fare well. Even if the business did not fare well, they themselves would be able to fare well. I remember talking to a young man not all that long ago, and I was counseling him and his fiance before they were married, and I'd asked him about his business, and he had said to me, "Pastor, how can something that's legal be wrong? If it's legal, how can it be wrong?" And I said, if you ask that question, it means that you're dabbling in areas that could be very dangerous, because there are a lot of things that are legal, but they may not necessarily be ethical or moral for you to do. The world kind of, there's places where you could do what's legal, but it can be dangerous, and certainly it may be unchristian to do that. And that's a dangerous thing. So Jesus wants us, I'm sure, to use our time and our talents and our money wisely. But this business of, "I tell you to make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, you may welcome them into their, they may welcome you into the eternal homes." The best understanding of that one verse is that we should use our money shrewdly to benefit other people, so that when either our money or our life is over, God can rejoice with us in heaven. He can give us our heavenly home. Our friends cannot welcome us into a heavenly home. Only God can do that. So the idea of using money in ways that benefit others to be a blessing to us in this life, and certainly to welcome us into eternal life, that seems to work for me. Maybe by next year I'll go through a number of other Bible commentaries and I'll tell you something maybe just a little different. The reality of this morning's gospel, the thing that should strike us more than anything else, is that no slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. And a truth which should become as no surprise is that we cannot serve God and wealth. Money can be a wonderful thing which can further ministry. It can be a blessing to people, especially when they are in need. Jesus would never say, get rid of all your money. But he would say that your money can trap you, that your money, your love of money, can make you stray from his path, and that money can sometimes be dangerous, especially if we love it more than we love God. That's what Jesus wants to point out in particular. Not to get caught up in the scheming of the world, in trying to have as much money as you can have purely for the sake of having money, but to use the money we have in ways that are beneficial to others, ways that help those people in need, ways that further the ministry of Jesus Christ, to share the good news of people, not only in our own nation, but throughout the world. Indeed, if Christ is first in our lives, then we need not fear how we use money. It only becomes a problem if we love it more than we love God. My hope for us is, as we hear these words, again, they should not come as a surprise to us. But let us be clever doing what is right, and let us do what is right because we love God. It may be simple as that. Many of us are blessed with a great deal of property or money, perhaps not a great deal. I tend to think people don't think they're rich. In Jesus' day, anyone that ate every day was blessed. And if you had more than enough food, and if you lived in a house which was a reasonable size, you were considered wealthy. I think nowadays we have a higher standard for what constitutes wealth. Most of us have more than we need, at least in one or two areas. Perhaps we can find some way to share that with those who do not have enough, and especially with those who look from one day to the next for their next meal, perhaps those who are looking for employment or an opportunity to receive medicine that's necessary. May God help us to use our wealth wisely, that we might be shrewd in earthly ways which contribute to our heavenly life. For indeed, where our treasure is, our heart will be also. Thanks be to God. Amen.